I titled this message, It's Time to Turn a Page. And I mentioned in first service this morning as I was trying to wake up. By the way, we do have a bird joining us today. The only thing about it is I wish it was a dove. Jesus opened the door and it flew in. But you know why? Because it wants to worship with us. And so Jesus has promised that if it flies over you, that he's going to catch any deposits. It's a mockingbird. It's just a blessing. He'll find his way out. We'll leave him donut crumbs going out the door there. But I was talking with the first service, and I asked them this question. How many remember the movie Star Trek? Star Wars. I remember when the first one came out in 1977, and you're thinking, I wasn't even born. We were so excited, and then all of a sudden the end came, and then we realized it wasn't going to be for two more years till number two came out. And all of a sudden we went, oh. But I had noticed a group of people that didn't go, oh. They got the book. They read the book. They found out what was coming in the next book, and they were excited. And I was laying in bed thinking about that, how often there are people right here in verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for the fear of the Jews. You know, there are Christians today that are living secretly, because they don't want people to know that they are Christians. And so, okay, they'll come to church, but during the week, they never say anything to anybody. They never wear Christianity as a badge of honor, which it is. And I remember the day that I decided I had accepted Jesus. I've been going to church. I went into the little bookstore, and there was a bumper sticker that said, Give Jesus a Chance. It was with blue letters. They're right over here, ma'am. Yoo-hoo! Right over here. I'm no prophet. I saw her waving her arms. Keep on over this way. One more. No, you don't need to be sorry. No problem. They're right here. There we go. Welcome, welcome. So I had this bumper sticker, and I had a van. I called him Ward. And the reason I called him Ward is I bought him from Montgomery Wards. And I used to stack scuba tanks in him and everything. And I used to teach scuba lessons and stuff. But now I stood out under a light in Chula Vista. I had the bumper sticker in my hand, and as if I put this on my bumper sticker, everyone's going to know I'm a Jesus freak. Should I do it? Should I not do it? Should I do it or should I not do it? I went back and forth like that, and then all of a sudden, the song came to mind. I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none may follow, I will follow Jesus. I tore it off on the back and I stuck the bumper, and I have been a Jesus freak ever since. Because I love what he's done on the cross. I love that he proved it on what we're celebrating today. And I love what he's given us, eternal life. And so we see that Joseph of Arimathea was secretly a Christian. Are you secretly a Christian? When you go out to a restaurant, do you pray for your food? And I don't mean by dropping your napkin under the table and go, God bless this food. I mean holding hands and praying together. I remember when I got fed up with the world and I went back to the ocean and we were harvesting sea urchins. I just saw a special on that again. I said, I used to do that. And there off of Point Loma, they were eating up the kelp beds, and we would scoop those sea urchins off the kelp, and then they would go up to LA, and they would fly over to Japan. So from the time we scooped it to the time people consumed it, it was 3 days, because there's eggs inside of those sea urchins, and they're a delicacy for the Japanese people. I tried them. I didn't like them, so I kept harvesting them. And we stopped at this restaurant on our way up to LA, and I looked across this table. This is after diving all day, we're tired, and we still have to go to the processing center, drop them off, but we were hungry. And I saw these young kids, a little younger than I was at that time. I was about 24, and they were, you know, younger than that. And they were having such a good time. They were laughing and having just a ball. And the waitress came. They were polite. They were nice. And then the food all came. They all waited for everyone to get food. And then they reached out their hands without being embarrassed. And they asked the Father to bless this food in Jesus' name. And I realized they're not secrets. They'll stand up for their faith. And it wasn't too long after that that I accepted the Lord. And I have never forgotten that group of people. So one day in heaven, I'm going to say, I know you. You had a valuable part in me coming to the saving knowledge of Christ. So thank you for not wanting to be a secret agent of Jesus. But you stood out. I pray that none of us would want to be a secret agent. Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for he feared the Jews. He asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it with stripes of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews were, is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews. Preparation day for the tomb was nearby. If you remember, Jesus is on the cross, and on either side of him were thieves. And they began to mock Jesus. And finally, one came to himself, and he said to the other thief, he said, we deserve what we're getting right now. This man is a righteous man. He has done nothing to be here on the cross. And then he turned to Jesus and he said, remember me today when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus looked at him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. So where is paradise? Well, it doesn't exist now, and let me tell you why. We know exactly what it looked like according to the true story of Jesus with Lazarus, the poor man, and the rich man. And the reason we know it's not a parable is because you do not use personal pronouns in parables. You say there was a king who had a son, but no names. And Jesus named Lazarus. And it says that when Lazarus died, Jesus said he went down into Abraham's bosom, in his lap. He was right there. And then the rich man died, and he opened his eyes, and he saw Abraham. And he said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus over here with just a drop of water on his finger that I could put it on my lips because this flame torments me." And Abraham said, "Even if I wanted to, I can't, because there is a great gulf that separates the two of us. I can't go over there, and you can't come over here." And so what was the place that the rich man was in? A place called hell. A place of people rejecting who the Messiah was. Paradise was a place where people would go who believed in the Messiah, but the Messiah had not come yet and died for their sins along with everybody else's. When he died on the cross, we see that Jesus went down, and the scripture says that he, the Son of Man, must descend into the lower parts of the earth to set the captives free and then ascend. Hold on to that about ascending again. So we see that Jesus did that, and everyone in paradise is now Abraham, Lazarus, all those that believed, even Nicodemus. They're there with Jesus. For Paul himself said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for those who are not secret agent Christians, but for those who have given their life to Christ. And so we see that it continues on down into verse 42, and it says, and they laid Jesus in cause of the Jews' preparation day, and the tomb was nearby. There was a scripture that says, now this is a new tomb, that the Messiah would make his grave with the wicked, the thieves, and his tomb would be new. And we see that prophecy being fulfilled right now. But you can imagine that many of his followers, his believers, Jesus was the most important thing in their lives. And then all of a sudden, he's gone. Future dreams are gone. Hopes are gone. And they become cast down. Well, maybe for some of you, the year 2004 and maybe so far in 2005 may have caused many of you to be cast down and fearful and your dreams destroyed and there's no hope. You know, that talked about all the things that we see in the world today. We see the politicians going at each other. I don't know about you, but I'm just astounded that, and I'm just going to say it because it's out there and viewed, if you watch the State of the Union, that the Democrats would not stand up for Lakin's mother, who was killed by these terrorists. But they will go down to El Salvador to try to get one of these people to come out. It's just polar opposites for what you stand for. And it's so important that we understand where we stand and we're not a secret about it. Now, you may think that a minister should never talk about politics, but I take a look at the scriptures all the way from the Old Testament until the finish of it, that there were godly people involved in politics. Joseph, was he not involved in politics? He became second in charge of all of Egypt. That's a pretty high politician order. And you go through the scriptures and you see the involvement of God's people involved in politics, and there's nothing wrong with that. And as a matter of fact, you have to be careful about what type of a politician you are. Because there was a pastor and a politician that died exactly at the same time. And St. Peter met them at the pearly gates. And he welcomed them to heaven. And then he said to them, come, I'm going to show you your homes. And they walked down the street, and there was this giant mansion. And St. Peter said, here, to the politician, this is your home. Go in and enjoy. And so Peter said, oh, that's pretty cool for him. And they kept walking down the street, and they got to these one-bedroom little houses. And the angel Peter said to the pastor, he says, this is your home. Enjoy. And the pastor says, well, my goodness, I don't want to complain. I'm grateful to be in heaven. But I did a lot of work for the kingdom of God. How come the politician that just accepted the Lord last week got that? And Peter said, it's a real easy way to answer. We have so many of you pastors up here. We don't have room anymore for all of you pastors. But that politician is the very first politician who has ever made it to heaven. That's a Ronald Reagan joke. Ronald Reagan tells that one, which I would say he does it much better than I do. But we see that we look around and we can think that our fears have just died. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you're feeling cast down. Maybe you're feeling so run into the ground that there's no reason to live. You're just exhausted, and your boss is making you work overtime, and other people are being promoted, and all these different things, and so it gets discouraging at times. Well, all they had to do, if you really want to take a look at these people, these disciples, who were hiding out, who were discouraged, they were there, hopes and dreams were gone. All they had to do, if you would allow me to say it this way, is just to turn the page. Because they were living in the death of Jesus, where Jesus wants us to live in the life of Jesus. And there's a major, major difference there. And so we need to make sure that we don't live on Friday night, but we live on Sunday, where he raised from the dead. So let's take a look right now and see what happened if we turn the page to the next chapter that we had just read and see how they got set free. I want to read to you in chapter 20, verses 1 through 22. And this is what it says. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been rolled, taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's how John referred to himself, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we did not know where they have laid him. Peter, therefore, went out, and the other disciple, and they were going with him to the tomb. Verse 4, so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. You don't think there's a little bit of competition going on with these boys? Why in the world did he have to put that in there? So what if Peter didn't run as fast as John? Well, John got to the tomb and did something that Peter wouldn't even stop to do. And the other disciple, he outran Peter and was first to the tomb. Now in verse 5 it says, and he was stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloth laying there, yet he did not go in. And Simon Peter came following him and went right into the tomb. He didn't want to stop and listen. He wanted to get inside there and find out what was going on. And he saw the linen cloth laying there and the handkerchief that had been around the head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed. For as of yet, they did not know the scriptures that he must raise again the third day. And then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Let's pause there just for a moment. Did you notice it said they did not know that he would raise on the third day? Did you catch that part of it? But yet, when they were at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they begin to speak up. Some say you're John the Baptist come back to life. Others said you're Elijah, you're one of the prophets. And they said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, the Messiah. And what did Jesus say to him? "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not given you this or revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock I shall build my church." Which rock? Peter? No. Peter was not a rock that was referred to here. He was a little pebble. The rock is that the Father in heaven reveals to individuals that Jesus is the Messiah, and the church is built upon that revelation. It wasn't built upon Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel never went to the cross and died for you. Calvary Chapel never rose from the dead. But we will point you to the one who will, and you will learn of him here, and you will grow as long as you come, because the word of truth is going to be spoken the way it's written, and you'll grow in that truth. But yet here we see that at this point that they were looking in, then they went away. They went away to their home, still cast down. Where's Jesus at? And yet Jesus, there at Caesarea Philippi, after that, he tells them, "I must go to Jerusalem, be turned over to the Jews, to be beaten, to be crucified, and to die. But I will rise on the third day." And Peter jumps up and he goes, "Far be it from me, I'll ever let this happen to you." And Jesus just looked at him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you savors the things of man rather the things of God." So what was taking place? Peter thought that he could save Jesus and change his word. It wasn't until later that he realized that Jesus must die. And then they remembered after he died and rose from the dead. They remembered Jesus telling them that. Why is it that some people will remember one thing in the Bible that they want to remember, but something else in the Bible that they don't want to remember because it convicts them? That's easy to do, isn't it? "Oh yeah, this is real fun for me to do. I'm all in on this one, but this one I'm not in on." And when you accept Jesus, you get the whole enchilada. You get it all, every bit of it. And not one of those enchiladas that are just, you know, stuffed with nothing of good. You know, you get the enchilada that has cheese in it, you have chicken in it, you have all the sauce on it. You know, you love the green sauce, you love the red sauce, so they put it both on those enchiladas. And you just savor it. And you know what? When you are a Christian and you're reading his word, and you read it with close eyes, you get the whole enchilada. You get every bit of it, and you can taste it, and it can change you and make you into something you never dreamed that you could be. And so it goes on, and we see more that takes place here. So he stooped down. They went away to their homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, stooping down, looked into the tomb, she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Said, if you are the gardener, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. I wasn't there, but I can picture this. Maybe you can picture it, where you're so consumed at home, you're having a little pity party, and you're just, you know, kind of crying. And someone's talking to you, you're not paying attention. I just knew that when my mom, I heard these words, "Peter Anthony?" "Yes, Mom." When she said it in a certain way, I snapped to attention. And I think that Jesus had a way of saying to Mary, I don't know how he did it, but he did it in such a way that she knew who he was. And instantly, "Rabboni, my teacher." And he recognized, or she recognized who he was. And then it goes on and it tells us, and Jesus said to him, "Mary," and she turned and said, Rabboni, in verse 16, which is to say teacher, and we pick it up at 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me. Look at this. For I have not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day, that evening, did you catch that about the ascension? Don't touch me. I haven't gone up to the Father. I haven't ascended yet. That's setting the captives free, presenting them to the Father. That's what he was referring to. In verse 19, it goes on. It says, "In the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews." So now they're still living in Friday. They're afraid of the Jews. They saw the tomb was empty. Mary said to them, "Hey, look, here I am. Go tell them I'm going to appear to them." And what did they do? They still lived in fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood and said to them, "Peace be with you." The doors didn't open up. He didn't crawl through the windows. He just appeared. How could he do that? because he had his spiritual body at that time, that he could just appear wherever he wanted. And one day we will have our spiritual bodies, and we'll be set free. I went up on Friday into my attic to run a water line, and I'm telling you, when I got down, my body was cramping. My arms, my shoulders are still sore to this day. And I'm looking forward to a new body. I wish I had it tomorrow morning when I have to go back up there again real quick. Jesus had his new body, and he was able to do that. And then what did he say to them in the midst of their fear? And he says it to you and I. Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I send you. And God sends you out too, my friends that are believers, to share with your friends and to share with your neighbors. That's why I keep asking you to pray and to ask to bring people that don't know Jesus or who are not going to church anymore, so that they can grow and feel the peace of God. And also he said in verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Well, we see that Christ raised from the dead. And some people say, how do I know that he really did it? That he didn't just make it up? And this is a very good question, and it deserves a very good answer, because if Christ did not raise from the dead, everything that we believe in and that we profess about our faith is worthless. Do you know that Christianity is the only faith that has its leader die on the cross for people's sins and then raise from the dead to prove that it worked? We are the only faith. Now, if that did not happen, even Paul said if it did not happen, that our faith would be worthless. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 15, 14 through 19, where it says this, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not raise. For if the dead do not raise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. I like the way the King James says it. Your faith is in vain, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most pitiful. That's a pretty sad indictment. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, we would not be able to proclaim it. And we would just be following a dead corpse like so many of the other religions do. When I was in the military, I was in a position in Ceylon, it's Sri Lanka now, to go up onto a mountaintop and to go into a Buddhist temple. And the temple was the temple of the tooth. Because when Buddha died, they extracted things from his body. They sent those articles around the world and they built temples around that article. I happened to go in one that had one of his teeth. Now, I got a problem with a tooth here. I don't think I'm going to go to Buddha to get it fixed. You know, I don't think it works that way. They may have good ideas, they may have good philosophies, but did their leader raised from the dead to prove the things he said to be real. Jesus did that. And we're not false witnesses that live in vain and still in our sins, because we have been convinced by Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection that it is true of what he said. If no resurrection, live, eat, and drink, marry. If there's resurrection, then we are accountable for our actions each and every day. And for us who are believers, did you notice one of the greatest things that God gave us was the Holy Spirit? He breathed the Holy Spirit in him. And now the scripture tells us, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Paul the Apostle says that. He says that our body now, it hosts the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit lives in us. If that's the case, then we should live our life in such a way that honor and pleases him. Not pleases man, pleases Jesus. Too many people are man pleasers. We need to be Jesus pleasers. Doesn't Revelation 4:11 say that? Anyone ever ask you, what's the purpose of my life? Let me show you, Revelation 4:11. We were created to bring him pleasure. And so our lives should bring him pleasure in the things we do and the things that we say. And it's so important that we do that. But I think one of the most powerful proofs there are, beyond a shadow of a doubt, on why Jesus was proven that he raised from the dead. Yes, when Paul there talks about in chapter 15, the various people that saw him, yes, they were his disciples. But then he says something very interesting there in 1 Corinthians 15:6, where he says, and then he, Jesus, was seen by about 500 people. And of that 500 people, he says, and that was in about 56 AD when Paul wrote that, and he says, and most of them are still alive today. Now, the Jews had a perfect opportunity to destroy Christianity. If they stole the body, like one of the rumors are, bring that body, that carcass out, throw it there and say, there's your Jesus. He didn't raise from the dead. But if he raised from the dead, they didn't have that body. And then all of a sudden, 500 witnesses could testify, we saw Jesus in his resurrected body. You think, well, 500, what's the big deal? I'll tell you what the big deal is. You know, we put a lot of emphasis in our courts. Do you know how many witnesses it takes to convict somebody, for a district attorney to convict somebody of murder? One eyewitness. High treason, two eyewitnesses. To execute a will, three eyewitnesses. And to prove an oral will, it's the maximum amount our court needs is seven. That's the order of eyewitnesses. And yet Jesus had 500 eyewitnesses saying Jesus rose from the dead. That's an amazing feat. I had the privilege during COVID to do the celebration of life for Dick Verbrugge, which is interesting because sometimes you think, man, I never have any effect on anybody. And there's something called friendship evangelists, that you don't try to roll over them like a steamroller. You're friends with them. You're kind to them. You're fair with them. Well, he had and owned with his family DB Pump Irrigation. And I'd always go in there. And then one day, I saw him at the exit walking back and forth. I paid for my merchandise. I walked by and go, "Hey, Dick, how are you?" He goes, "Pete, can I talk to you for a minute?" I go, "Sure." And I go, "What's up?" And he goes, "Well, I've got some questions. I've got an itch about life that I need answered. Can we get together?" I said, "Sure. How about we get together every Tuesday and have a little bite to eat?" He goes, "I'd love that." And so we'd get together, and he would bring all of his questions, and I would answer all of his questions while we were breaking bread. He always bought a grilled cheese sandwich. That's what he bought. And then one day, I go in there, and he and his wife, Sylvia, are there. So I plop down right next to Dick, and I said, "Hey, how's it going? You have any questions this week?" And he turns to his wife and goes, "Go ahead." And she starts asking me questions, and I answer all of these questions, and I found out later on that he forgot we were meeting and invited his wife out. So when I sat down with him and I spent like an hour and a half with him just answering all of her questions, he told me later, he walked out the front door and says, "Well, what did you think, Sylvia?" And she said, "We're going to church there this Sunday." And they both accepted the Lord. Their son accepted the Lord. And I had the privilege of doing his funeral when melanoma got the better of his physical body. And standing right off to my right, I was reading the passage of 500 witnesses, and I said there was a judge in the local courts. And I happened to know that he was the judge, and I just turned to him and I said, "Well, judge, I know that eyewitnesses, the most you need for something is, the maximum is 7. 500 would be an amazing amount of witnesses to prove something, wouldn't it?" And he's not a believer. And he goes, "It sure would be." And I said, "See, even the judge admits 500 witnesses to verify something really works." I have prayed for that guy whenever I think of him, that he'll never forget that day and he'll surrender his heart to the living God because of that. And so the Jewish historian in 100 AD was talking about Jesus running the Jewish history up the line. He got to 100 AD, and this is when he wrote it, I mean, in 100 AD, when he got to Jesus, he writes this. Now, there was this time Jesus, a wise man, if it's lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to himself many Jews, also many of the Greeks. Now, this is a Jewish person. He's not a Christian. And he says, and this man was the Christ. That's because he fulfilled all the prophecies that are given for the Messiah. And Pilate had condemned him to the cross. Those who loved him from the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive on the third day. And the divine prophets, having spoken of these thousands of other wonderful things about him too, and even now the race of Christians, so named, has not died out. The fact that you're here today celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that all those people that we had to try and save the donuts for you guys, all those people that showed up this morning for a sunrise service, so many. And what an amazing thing. It shows that Christianity is still alive and well. And it's important that we know that. Just the fact that you are here. And did you notice the very first thing that Jesus gave to his disciples there in John chapter 20, 21? It says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And once we accept Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, and now we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned, our bodies are the bodies that host the Holy Spirit here on earth. He's inside us, he's around us, he's drawn people to Christ, and he wants to use you to be part of that message. And then what was the other thing that he said to his disciples? He said, "Peace be unto you." He knew that fear had gripped their hearts. He knew that they were struggling. He knew that everything was there except the peace of God. And so he said, "Peace be upon you." When Jesus was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," that word is a very interesting word, finished. It means the debt has been paid in its entirety. There's nothing you can do to pay for that debt, for Jesus has paid for it in its entirety. It's also a military word that means the war is over. It's finished. There's no more fighting. And for us who have received him, the war is over. We don't fight against God, and we have peace of God. Right now we have peace with God, but peace of God can also be part of it that keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. Read chapter 4 of Philippians today and see. If you come and you worship him and you give him your prayers with thanksgiving, that's a benefit that we get, the peace of God. In the midst of the turmoil that we experience on everyday basis, if we come and we worship him and we lay down our supplications to him, that's the details. But we also finish off with thanksgiving, then you end up with the peace of God. And that is a gift as well. Now, as we close and the worship team begins up, let me ask you a question. If your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, do you think that he enjoys it when we're living in such a life that John 19, where we have no hope, where we have no reason to live, we think, simply because we haven't kept our eyes and our relationship with Jesus growing? And God wants us not to live on that Good Friday where Jesus is hanging on the cross. Most everybody should know who Michelangelo is, the famous artist. He got tired, and this is what he wrote, and he said to people, he was tired of people living like this, so he finally spoke up to a fellow artist and said, with frustration in his voice, "Why do you keep filling gallery after gallery with endless picture of the one theme of Christ in weakness, Christ on the cross, and most of all, Christ hanging dead?" He went on to say, "Why do you concentrate on a passing episode as if it were the last work, as if the certain, curtain dropped down and there was a disaster and defeat? That dreadful scene lasted just a few hours, but to the unending eternity, Christ is alive. Christ rules and he reigns in triumph." That's a direct quote from Michelangelo. And I think it would be a direct quote that would be good for us to take hold of, especially when the enemy attacks, tries to get us cast down, that we would take our eyes and look up at the Savior who loved you so much that died, and he proved that it all works by raising from the dead, just like he promised he would do, descended for 3 days, and now sits at the right hand of the Father. And one day he'll be coming back, and Lord willing, it will be soon. Now, last Friday, we finished by saying, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Well, it's Sunday, and he is alive. Father, I thank you so much for these dear, dear people who came out to give up their morning to celebrate what people of the world say is Easter with a bunny and colored chicken eggs. But we celebrate the resurrection of the true and the living God. If there's anybody here today that has never given their hearts to Jesus, pray this prayer. And then afterwards, come up and tell some guys and gals that'll be up here praying with you that you gave your life today. Or maybe you have been one of those Christians that have stayed in Friday with your head cast down with no hope because you have not lived by turning the page into the resurrection life of Christ. So that either one of those be you, the first one for the first time, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept you as my Savior for the first time, and I accept you as my Lord to guide me and direct me, and I accept you to be my faithful best friend. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And those of you that are Christians that are stuck in Friday, cast down, living as if he's dead because your life is acting like he is, pray, dear Jesus, forgive me for that. Help me turn the page to the life of the resurrected Christian, that I no longer have to let the enemy have control of my life, but that I will allow Jesus to give me that peace, knowing that the war is over, I have peace with God. And may that peace grow and grow, that it changes my life for all of eternity. And Father, watch over all of our loved ones that are traveling this weekend. Protect them, bring them home safely. And we want to thank you, Father, for anybody that's online watching that doesn't know you or hasn't committed to you, that is doing the same thing right now. And so, Lord Jesus, thank you for raising from the dead. Hallelujah, you have risen. And because of that, we can raise from this world and be pleasing unto you in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.